Gospel, we find the religious leaders are gathering together again to confront Jesus, to directly challenge the ministry of Jesus. You see, what Jesus was preaching and teaching, you know, it didn't sync with what they had come up with, the traditions that they had come up with, the oral law. In Mark 3, remember, they questioned Jesus' healing on the Sabbath, and they started saying that he has Beelzebub. And Jesus, look, you know, Satan isn't going to fight against Satan. Really pointed out the foolishness of what they were saying. They were even plotting how they might destroy Jesus. Remember the groups that hated each other and were at war with one another. They decided the Pharisees are going to go to the Sadducees, and they're going to get together and they're going to figure out how to take them off the set. Now, as the Pharisees and scribes are again scrutinizing Jesus, they begin to question Jesus about ceremony and tradition. And if you went through the teaching of Leviticus, it directly relates to the ceremonial cleansing, the sanctification of the priests for service. The problem is, and we're going to see, is they were trying to use that as justification for their own actions, for their own rules and regulations and traditions. And it was never the heart of God that the ceremonial cleansing and the way that God had described or prescribed for man to worship him, it was never his intention for that to be a justification. It was always to be a sanctification. And the reason I'm saying that is this: we can all get very legal, and we can all become very, very good at taking God's word and twisting it to justify our doing what we want to do instead of what God's word clearly says. I can, you know, I'm as good as anybody at doing that. And that is not the heart of God in giving us his word. It's for a people that are holy, set apart for him and his good pleasure. And it's always for that. And to better understand the confrontation that's about to take place, it helps to know the belief system that the religious leaders were operating under. Jesus now is coming on the scene. The Mishnah, which was compiled in the 2nd century AD, contains the totality of the teaching of the rabbis and the scribes concerning the interpretations of the law. All right? And so they have brought it all together and put it in written form. It states that tradition is a fence around the law. They believe that tradition protected the law and the word of God, and that tradition was set by the oral law. Actually, it assisted God's people in keeping God's word, is what it believed. So as they came up with these interpretations, it was to aid the people in keeping God's word, kind of like the teaching of God's word today should be an aid to you understanding and then walking in what God has asked, you know, in what he's called us to be as his children. The problem is that throughout the centuries, the fence had become unscalable. In fact, the fence that they built around the law probably would make Trump jealous. It actually blocked God's people from the simple instruction of God's word. It ended up doing the exact opposite of what they were trying to make it accomplish. The Sabbath, listen, was meant for rest, very simply. But the Sabbath had become a mountain of restrictions that actually made rest for the people impossible. One could not look in the mirror because it might cause, or because if you saw a gray hair, it might cause somebody to pluck out that gray hair and tempt them. To pluck out a gray hair on the Sabbath was considered work. You could not wear false teeth, because if your false teeth fell out and you went to pick them up off the ground, that was considered work. You couldn't carry a handkerchief, but you could wear a handkerchief. And if you had a two-story home and you had a handkerchief, you The only way that you could take it downstairs and use it to blow your nose downstairs was to tie it around your neck, go downstairs, and then take it off. This is what happened through the oral law and the traditions of men that Jesus is going to confront. This is how bad it had gotten. It sounds almost ridiculous. The rabbis debated over whether a man with a wooden leg could carry his leg out of his house if his house had caught on fire. They debated things. It kind of sounds like the Senate and the House in California, doesn't it? See, you guys are all from California. That's one of the reasons I left. The things they debated were absolutely unbelievable. You could spit on the ground on the Sabbath, but you could not spit on dirt, because if you stepped on soil that had been wetted from your spit, it would be considered cultivating the ground on the Sabbath and work. That's what the oral law had become. Jesus, remember, said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The rest from work, the religious leaders had made the Sabbath observance a work in and of itself, because you had to check everything that you did throughout the day. It became harder to keep than just entering into the rest of the Lord, which is the intention of God the whole time. Almost 186 pages of the Mishnah covered cleanliness, cleansing, ritual or ceremonial washing, which only the priests, listen, only the priests were commanded to do it in Scripture. But they had adopted it for all of God's people. The rabbis and the teachers said that the Jews were to observe the same as the priests were commanded to observe. And that had started 200 years prior to Jesus coming to earth. Within it were 35 pages dedicated just to washing cups and pots and things that were used for cooking and eating and drinking. 35 pages. You know, I like it, a dishwasher. You know, that only takes one page, probably, with button to push, open, close, right? Or if you have teenagers, you have, right, dishwasher, go wash the dishes. There was a ritual religion built upon ceremonial cleaning and purity. It was pure religion. One rabbi was reported to have been excommunicated from the Jewish culture because he failed to cleanse correctly according to the oral law. There was another rabbi, it was reported, who had been arrested by the Romans and imprisoned, and he took his daily ration of water and used it for his ceremonial cleansing and almost died of thirst. Priestly cleansing was a sign of sanctification, being set aside for the service to the Lord, but the oral traditions had twisted it, as I had said, to be justification. Justification of their interpretation and how they wanted to observe it. Jesus, listen, the Word of God has given us to sanctify and set us apart for one thing, and that is for His good pleasure. That's what the Scripture says. We were created for that one thing, for His good pleasure. And we had talked about this. We strain at wondering if we're in the will of God. If I take this step, am I in the will of God? The Scripture says, look, it's the will of the Father that you believe upon the one whom He sent. That's the will of God. The simple Scripture, and we make it so much harder, and that's what the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the legalists, had done with the simple law. The simple law said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. I mean, you know, you shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not create any idols for yourself. You know, and he goes through this list, and then you shall not covet. You shall not murder. You shall honor your mother and father. And it's simple. And they just made the interpretation so hard that it constrained anybody from even being able to observe it. It's given for us, and we have been created for His good pleasure. It's not to justify our works or actions. Listen, Scripture is clear. Jesus justifies and is the justifier. Justification comes from one and one alone. That's from Jesus Christ. The danger is this: using Scripture, God's word, to justify, and here's the problem, it's our own righteousness, which Scripture says our righteousness is filthy rags before Him. The self-righteousness of the religious leaders and their fence of ceremony and tradition are going to collide with Jesus, who is, we are told, Jehovah Sekednu, the Lord our righteousness. They're about to collide with the righteous one, and He is going to put it right back in their face. And so, as we pick up, and I want to just, because it's important that we go through all Scripture, verse 53 of chapter 6, they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there, and when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized Him, ran through the whole surrounding region, began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard He was, wherever He entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces. They begged Him that they might just touch the border of His garment, and as many as touched Him were made well. And so we know that Jesus' heart of compassion, He fed the 5,000. Whenever they would bring the sick, if there was an inkling of faith that Jesus could touch and heal their loved ones or themselves, they would swarm around Him. And He never turned them away. He's never turned anybody away. And it says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together, having come from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of His disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Underline that in your Bible, if you have a Bible in front of you. The Pharisees had already made up their mind about Jesus. They weren't going to find out about Him whether what He was teaching was kosher, you know, and went along with what they believed, and certainly was it true. They didn't care if it was true to the Scriptures. They had already made up their mind. They didn't want to know what Jesus had to say. They weren't there to get to know who He was. They came with one purpose, and that was to find fault. There are a lot of Pharisees that go to church not to hear about Jesus or receive from Jesus Christ, but they go to find fault in other people who have come to draw closer to Jesus Christ. I'm guilty. I've done it. Oh, look what that person's wearing. Oh, that person isn't singing during worship. I've heard these things. Some of you, you know, you Michigan fans might be looking at Brother Jeff over here wearing a Michigan State shirt and say, that guy can't possibly be saved. And honestly, I'm kind of a snob. I don't think anybody that votes, that roots for any team in Michigan can be saved. I'm a USC fan, but don't want to start a fight. Look, there are people with tattoos here with us today, this morning, and ear gauges. My man, angel. And look, we can look around the room and we can become professional at finding fault and be distracted from the real reason we should be here this morning. There's plenty, listen, there is plenty of ammunition here this morning to keep fault finders busy. Notice they didn't find fault with Jesus, though. They found fault with His disciples. What they're going to point out is that He let them do that. They didn't do what the disciples weren't doing, what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing, right? They didn't have it right. They weren't doing church right. Don't you require the traditional observances of the fathers is what they're thinking, like we do? And so it says in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. And all the mothers are saying, amen. Yes, I can, you know, that's right, mother's place. holding the tradition of the elders, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Special washing of the tradition of the elders was this. Before eating, the instruction was that you would take water about enough to fill an eggshell and a half. And what they would do is they would pour it on their hands, first in the fingers down position, and they'd pour it on their hand and let it drip down. There's an indication of the understanding that they would take a fist and rub it in the palm, and then they would let the water drip. Then they would wash their hands with their hands up, and they would let it drip from the wrist. And then after that, they would take water, and they would hold their fingers sideways, and they would let it drip from the bottom of the hand. And so there was this whole, and there were prayers, specific prayers that they would recite as they did this. Often done before and after eating, some even washed between each course would go through this. That'd be excruciating, you know? Could you imagine that, having put the salad put before you, you're eating the salad, you know the meat's coming, and then you have to go through all this washing again? It would have driven me nuts. They even had extensive ceremonial cleansing for the vessels, much like for in the temple, right? They were instructed, the priests were instructed to cleanse the vessels that were used for the offerings and the sacrifices in the temple. So they made up their own cleansing rules and regulations. I'm sure 186 pages in the Mishnah on the subject of cleanliness gave the Pharisees plenty of room to find fault. I heard a pastor say that fault finders are the busiest people in a church or congregation on Sunday mornings because they have plenty to work with. All kinds of faults to find in here this morning, aren't there? If you're a fault finder, listen, I could keep you occupied all morning. Just put your focus on me. I once received an email from somebody who used to go here, and in it I was told I didn't wear the right kind of clothes most of the time. I didn't study enough, or I didn't study the way that other people they knew studied. They were sure of that, even though they were never around when I studied. I didn't understand. I should do church like so-and-so, or like they do it at that church. I needed to embrace multimedia more. I still hate Facebook, just to let you know. I'm left to wonder how often this person missed out on Jesus Christ as they sat here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, wondering what faults they could find in Pastor Bill that morning. Every Sunday. And listen, don't be a fault finder. Don't miss out on hearing from Jesus this morning and drawing close to Him. Allowing God's word to sanctify you, to set you apart for His good pleasure. The Pharisees were only interested in justifying their own righteousness and twisting and misinterpreting the scripture in order to do so. Are you here to hear from Jesus or to justify your own actions? In verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? You know, I just think of, look, walk with Jesus Christ. Don't, and be like Bereans. Don't do it because Pastor Bill said it. There are billions of people that go to Orthodox churches that have been mistaught for centuries and centuries and centuries that are missing out on a relationship with Jesus Christ because they're married to tradition and rite. They're not saying that the disciples were eating with dirty hands. Only they did not go through the traditional cleansing or the oral tradition that they had set down, right? An observation here. Evidently, Jesus did not require or encourage them to go through that ritual cleansing, which should tell us something, right? It was an extra-biblical observance, and we will see even contrary to God's word. It wasn't the heart of God in giving those instructions for the sanctification of the priests. Now, we are all priests, right? We're all called to be priests in his kingdom, but that is legalism that Jesus is going to address. He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites?" You know what hypocrite is, right? The play actors. I call it phony baloney. The fake it till they make it people. Are you a hypocrite? Prophecy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips." Listen, man, I'm sure these Pharisees and scribes knew all the right church words, read the books. They knew the Christianese, you know, the church thesaurus. It all sounded good. But he said, "Their heart is far from me." This is really what he's saying. "But you don't love me. You say all the right things. It sounds good. I know that you're giving it, you know, that old college try, but your heart, you don't love me. Your heart's far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching us as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject or set aside the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." You think you know better than God. There's nothing in Scripture that commands us to wash our hands before eating a meal. If you find it, you let me know. Just like many things in our Christian walk are not a right or wrong thing, they are matters of personal conscience before God. And Paul tells us, look, if it's a matter of personal conscience to you, then you exercise that before the Lord. The problem is when we start requiring others to exercise our conscience before God, isn't it? We're not to do that. If you wash your hands a certain way, great. I remember, you know, I was a grubby kid. My mom's here, and I think she gave me the nickname, or somebody did, but my nickname was Grub. I'll just be honest with you, when I was a kid. In fact, people used to ask me my name. I didn't know my last name was DeRocher. I told people my name is Billy the Grub. And that wasn't from Sesame Street. That was reality. And I remember, because I escaped that at all costs, having to go to the bathroom to wash my hands before I eat. That just didn't make any sense to me until we went up to Cousin George's house, who was a base commander up in somewhere, I don't know. He was naval air. And the salmon was ready. Man, he flew. You have to understand, he flew up and got fresh salmon that day in Alaska and flew it back down for us. You remember this? My mom and my aunt were there, and man, I ran right for the table, and George said, "Hey, you kids, go wash your hands." Scared me to death. So that started. I'm still scared to death. I still washed my hands beforehand, but I didn't. And that was okay. It's good. If you don't wash your hands, it's okay. Uncle, you know, your mom may yell at you, or somebody in the family. Here's the thing. We're told, do whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And whatever you don't do it as unto the Lord. That's really what the Scripture says. But listen, do all you do unto the Lord, let others have the same liberty. It's between you. Listen, I want to say this again. It's between you and the Lord. It's not between anybody else here and the Lord. And if you think it's between anybody else here and the Lord, you're a fault finder. God's going to get your eyes off of that anyways, because he's going to do the same thing for the Pharisees. We struggle with this kind of spiritual superiority complex, where we think that It gives us spiritual authority over others that they should do what we do because we know what's best for everybody else, right? And if they don't do it, that person isn't as holy as I am. You ever thought that? Now be honest, because we've all done it. Trapp's commentary says this: the Jews have several ordinary sayings that show in what esteem they had their traditions, as if the scribes say our right hand is our left and our left hand is our right, we are to believe them. And there is more in the words of the scribes than in the word of the Lord. That's where the oral tradition had gone. They rejected God's command in order to elevate their own law, their own traditions. G. Campbell Morgan states, the great body of traditions had become interpretations of interpretations of interpretations of traditions. Rabbi Eliezer said this: he who expounds the scriptures in opposition to the tradition has no share in the world to come. Kind of sounds like a large portion of the church today, doesn't it? The Mishnah records, it is greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself. That's what Jesus is addressing. Man's traditions, his rites, his religiosity carried the same weight in their eyes, even superseded the Word of God. Listen, in an age where how you do church, who has what, where, you know, do you have the latest, greatest? That's what's driving things, not the Word of God. Look, and we were talking to Pastor Brian this morning, here's the problem. It's all about God's Word. It's not about Bill and it's not about Pastor Brian or anybody else. God said, my word will go forth from me and it will not return to me void. The power's in his word, not anything we come up with. But it's pride, spiritual pride. The Pharisees, the scribes thought that they had been given that authority to supersede his word. And he says, you hypocrites, you phony baloney. And Jesus tells them, what you say now, or what you say, how you appear, it seems good. It all seems really great on the outside, but listen, you know, there are times that I forget this. God sees the heart. He sees the heart. Look, we're all human, right? And we all do things and we think that we're getting away with it and tricking God. But we're not. Ironside wrote this: to the spiritual mind, it is a question of unceasing wonder that men should be so ready to follow and even fearlessly contend for the authority of human traditions while they are just as ready to ignore the plain teachings of the Word of God. And they are just plain teachings, Christian. Verse 10 says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, dedicated to the temple, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. The oral law, this is what had happened. Listen, God said that we are to, or that they were to honor their mother and father. It was a command. And within that command was the understanding in honoring mom and dad when they needed help as they got older. It was the responsibility of the oldest son to take what he had been blessed with in his provision and his wealth and support mom and dad. And so what the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees had come up with was this: the Bible also says that if you make a vow to God, you must keep it, right? And so they said, well, if you don't want to take care of your mother and father later on, And here's the thing. The money would be coming to them, right? Because if it was dedicated to the temple, all they had to say is, everything I own has been dedicated to God. And then they were let out of the very clear commandment of God. That's what they had done. It was for their own benefit, ultimately. And so they were twisting scripture for their own benefit. And so they allowed them to get out of that. How could they do this? Scripture says that you must fulfill your vow. And you know, God's very serious about that. But it does not supersede his very clear commandment that they were to support their mother and father. And this is what happened. They twisted God's word in order to escape its authority. You ever done that? God's word's very clear in what it's saying to us. Sometimes we'll say, well, I don't think it means that, you know, and so that we can slide by on some certain things. Very dangerous place to put ourselves. And when he called all the multitude to him, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those things are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The problem wasn't the ritual cleansing. It wasn't even what they were eating, or the fact that they were eating with dirty hands. You see, what Jesus said, look, it's just going into the stomach. The stomach deals with that food and then expels it. Jesus exposes the heart of the Pharisees, the heart of the ceremonial cleansing that they stood upon, that the oral law had really conjured up itself. It was a picture of what needed to happen, and it wasn't with the issues of the outside. Jesus was going to expose, and really, he's going to point out the fault in their own hearts. It was a hard issue. William Barclay said, although it may not seem so now, the passage when it was first spoken was well nigh the most revolutionary passage in the New Testament because it came directly against the traditional teachings of the shepherds. Remember that Jesus had prophesied against because they weren't feeding the sheep and they weren't leading God's people. Even Peter's Jewishness, the traditional upbringing, took a long time for him to shed. We know all the missteps that he had throughout his life. We're told that years later in Acts, as he fell into a trance, he had a vision of a white sheet that was coming down, right? And as it came down on earth, it was filled with all kinds of unclean animals. And the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And in true Peter fashion, no, Lord. Not so. That's not kosher. I'm Jewish. The traditions say that I can't do that. And three times we're told that he was told that he was to rise, Peter, kill and eat. For what I have called clean, you are not to call unclean. It was so ingrained in Judaism that it took Peter that long for God to shed that from him. And the same thing was going to be true with the religious leaders. And error is the same way. You know, many of you are raised in the traditional church, maybe a traditional denomination, and we're taught things that were not true, were unbiblical. And it takes a while to sift through and wade through those things, doesn't it? Until your feet are set upon the sure foundation of the truth of God's word, until you're able to clear all that stuff away and say, look, I am going to believe this and this alone. And then it all starts getting shed, doesn't it? And he's going to start doing that even with his disciples. And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not. And here's the thing. They were having a hard time because Jesus had been teaching in parables, right? And so they're sitting around thinking, oh, there's another parable. And they weren't really getting what he was saying. And Jesus, look, this isn't a parable. This is just the plain truth, right? And he starts pointing it out to him. Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Look, this is straight shooting. You need to understand what I'm saying. It's not how we look outwardly, but what has been transformed inwardly is what Jesus is getting to. In Matthew 23, 25 through 28, addressing the very same group of men, the scribes and the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus is addressing the heart. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, "You are here to find fault with me, but let me point something out. Let me open your eyes to the truth and the reality." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Nobody is defiled from the outside in." Listen, here's the thing. We are to be wary about what we see, what we hear, right? Where we go. That's very clear. But nothing that we take in as far as sustenance or anything else defiles. Because he's addressing the oral tradition that they were bringing up. We're to be wary of those things, but sin already exists in the heart of man. Spurgeon wrote, "The source from which these rivers of pollution proceed." I like how Spurgeon put it. I like how he gets right to the point. "The source from which these rivers of pollution proceed is the natural heart of man. Sin is not a splash of mud upon man's exterior. It is a filth generated within himself." It's not something that can be ceremonially cleaned up with an egg and a half full of water. There's something else that needs to take place. And he says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. That's reasoning within oneself. The people that sit around and they start coming up and these ideas start coming, just are constantly on their mind about how they can do it. Adulteries. Fornications, that's porneia, murders, thefts, it's the same word that we get kleptomaniac from. Covetousness, the constant desiring of other people's stuff. Wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye. I don't have one of those. Thank you, Lord, I don't have the evil eye. I've run into people that have the evil eye. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. This is a radical opposition to secular humanism today. The belief that mankind, that's what they're trying to convince everybody. Mankind is intrinsically good. We need to act upon that good of human nature, right? Jesus says otherwise. This thought of good comes from within, but Jesus, is clearly going to point out that that isn't the case. In fact, Jeremiah said in 17, 9 and 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" This scripture always comes to point, and there's that guy that says, everybody raise your Bibles. I'm just going to let you know what the Bible says. I am what I said. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says. Let me tell you what it says. This is what it says. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not worried about any of you leaving and never coming back. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." In fact, Paul said this in Romans 3, 10 through 18, quoting the prophet, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Yea, but by the mercy and grace of God, there I go. I mean, Jesus exposed, listen, their faults. They came as fault finders, but Jesus was starting to expose. Listen, the fault was lying with inside of them. It's the same thing for us. And we're all great at finding faults in others, aren't we? Makes us feel better. That was the heart of the Pharisees. I'm glad, you know, I wasn't born a Gentile. I'm glad I wasn't born a woman. I'm glad I'm not, you know, I'm not as bad as that person. But Jesus said we need to address the faults in our own hearts. That's what he's pointing out. There's something we can do, or there's nothing we can do to clean ourselves up. No religious rite or tradition that will put us in favor with God. There is nothing we can do to clean ourselves up. Something being good can redeem them. Others, that going to church is their salvation. Society thinks it can be justified through maybe education and culture. We see a big propping up of that today. There's nothing that we can bring to the table that can clean us up before God. Not even finding fault in others. A radical change of the heart is the only solution. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ezekiel said this, 36:26, and this is God's heart, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Because listen, say this morning, I am faulty. Yeah. We can polish the outside, clean ourselves up, make everything look good, but Jesus says we need to be cleansed inside. That's why, in just the simple, you know, nothing supersedes this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever, whosoever will believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Here's the thing. God did not send his Son into the world to poke you, look at your faults, right, and wear you out. Oh boy, that bill's never going to make it. What a mess, you know. He didn't send his world in, he sent his Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his Son that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. And that's what listen, Pharisees, you don't love the light, you love darkness, your deeds are evil. You need to come into the light. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Revelation says to him, I believe it's chapter 1, I think it's the last part of verse 5 or 6, it says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. That's why Jesus Christ came. And here's the beauty. It says, who one day is going to present us faultless. Isn't that precious? He's going to present us faultless before the throne of the Father. Not point him out, you know. Go through the list of the 13. Every one of us here we got one of them, right? Some of us got a number of them. But he's going to present us faultless, not point out our faults. He's not a fault finder. He's a fault forgiver. He doesn't want to find our faults. He wants to cleanse us from them. That's the beauty of what Christ came to do. Here's the thing. Sadly, if the Pharisees would have heard him, if they hadn't made up their mind already, listen, if you haven't made up your mind already, but you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, he can cleanse you from your faults. He's not here to find fault. He's here to forgive you of your faults. But if you've already made up your mind about Jesus, it's going to be hard to hear from him and for him to get through. But he wants to get through because he wants to cleanse you on the inside. That's the issue. That needs to be cleaned up. That's what he came to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Lord, it's so simple. All we have to do is surrender our lives to you, to believe upon your only begotten Son, whom you sent. Not so that our faults can be exposed and we can be ground into the dust, but so that you can cover them, so that you can forgive them, cleansed by your blood. What a precious, precious plan. Lord, I just pray if there's anybody here this morning who has not received that free gift of grace, salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, please get through to them this morning. Through all of the traditions, through all of the rites, the rituals, the non-essentials, Lord, that they've stood upon this morning, that they could stand upon you, the rock of salvation. If there's anybody here this morning who has not accepted him, and look, maybe the Lord has opened your heart and you see the faults in your own heart this morning, and you want him to forgive you, to cleanse you from those faults, that unrighteousness, raise your hand. We want to pray with you this morning. Anybody this morning? Look, you're not here by happenstance or chance this morning. The Lord purposely brought you here because he wanted you to hear from him and draw close to him. And here's the beautiful thing, man. If you looked around the room and you realized who he saved and who he died for and who here has already accepted him and that salvation, he can save you. If he saved me and saved Pastor Brian and Pastor Isaac, he can save you. Anybody. Well, Lord, then for those of us who are your children, Lord, who have been born again of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask that you would search our hearts. See if there's any wickedness in us, if there's any wicked way. Lord, expose it. Lord, forgive us for our faults. And lead us in the way of everlasting life, Lord. We need you desperately. Pour out your Holy Spirit. I pray for the team from Norwalk and Downey, Lord, who you brought out, you hand-selected. Lord, we pray that you would fill them right now to overflowing, that they would feel your very presence, that you would prepare them to go to war. You're taking them down for battle, Lord. Save souls. Touch lives. Use them for your honor and glory, Lord. Protect them. Guide every step. And bless them. And Lord, be blessed. They're here to bless you, Lord, and to share your truth and your love with whoever you bring into their path. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. Now, Lord, go before us. And we just thank you for your grace, that our eyes have been opened, that we get it. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And as we